أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله نور السماوات والأرض، مثل نوره كمشكاة فيها مصباح، المصباح في زجاجة، الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري يوكد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية، يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار، نور على نور، يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء، ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس، والله بكل شيء عليم. في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه، يسبح له فيها بالغدو والآصال، رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله، وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة، يخافون يوما تتقلب فيه القلوب والأبصار، ليجزيهم الله أحسن ما عملوا ويزيدهم من فضله، والله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has gifted us with existence, as I have always mentioned, not that I have mentioned it, but the fact that it is our duty to mention it. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who do dhikrullah, the ones who remember Allah all the time. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the one who does dhikr of Allah all the time is the one who is the one who attains piety. We need to acknowledge him not because it is a ritual of some sort, but it is a reality, it is the only reality that brings about happiness to the individual. We are all in pursuit of happiness. That is the ultimate goal of the human being. When we do whatever we do, we choose the environments, we choose the people that we want to speak with, we choose the lifestyle that we want to follow, because we are thinking and we are approaching within our own minds that which we perceive to be happiness. That is really fundamentally important to the individual human being on earth. So when we do the dhikr of Allah and we remember Allah all the time, it is an indication of the fact that we are choosing the right channels by which to achieve ultimate happiness. Because as we know as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the originator of the universe. He is the one who has put everything in motion. Our body, our mind, our lifestyle is completely the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The free will given to us is what is accountable upon ourselves. So Allah is most merciful in having given us this free will, rather than forcing us to do what we would not want to do. Rather, Allah has given us the ability to choose and to deny. And that is a great gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On that note, I say to you, my respected sisters and brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. While they're making some adjustments with this lighting system, because I can hardly see the crowd, I apologize, I tend to speak with the audience, and I like to get feedback when I speak. So inshallah they'll make the proper adjustments. The subject matter that I wish to continue with regards to my presentation is with reference to the importance of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, and the one who has been vested with authority by the Messenger who is following the command of Allah, i.e. the verse in the Quran, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. The verse continues, Allah says in that same continuation, that if there is a dispute, then go back to Allah and His Messenger, for that will eradicate any confusions. We are in a state in this world 1400 years later, victims of history, because people who have had ulterior motives other than the worship of Allah have come in between the message and have tried to fool us into thinking something which is not really there. We have become victims of it, and hence there have been what we call different sects that have formed, different groups that have formed, and each group is holding on to his or her way, thinking that he or she is correct. So it is important for us all, as Muslims, who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that it is a great miracle in Islam, that though we are of different sects, we still adhere to the same Quran, we adhere to the same Prophet, we adhere to the same Kaaba, we adhere to the same Masjid Nabawi, we adhere to the elements of Islam that are basic and fundamental, such as prayers, etc., etc. And that is a miracle in Islam. The miracle which we are stressing in these 12 nights is the fact that this miracle has existed among us because of the incredible role played by our imams, who are the ones vested with power. Though they were denied their rights, they remained patient. Though they were cornered and butchered like Imam Hussein in Karbala, they remained patient. They maintained their stance with the truth. They never gave it up, only to become the best examples for you and I centuries later, as a matter of fact, forever. So it is important for us to reflect on these issues, for I'm sure all of us are curious to know what is this grand picture in Islam that is very, very essential and important for us to appreciate, so that when we speak to brothers of different or sisters of different faith, how do we communicate clearly without causing any confusion in their minds that what we are speaking about is fundamentally sound. What we're talking about is the usul ad-din, the roots of religion. The roots of religion, which is the usul ad-din, is what makes the entire structure of this religion. Every religion has a root. Some, you'll find their roots are not very well grounded. Others are very easily rejectable. But those who follow it tend to follow it not on the base of the soundness of its foundation, but rather on blind faith. So some, when you have discussions about the deity, or when you have discussions about can a man be God, can God have a son, for example, you'll find when the argument gets into the root level, where you get into a very elemental level of discussion about the Almighty Lord, the human mind now, accepting or rejecting, you will find that they have a problem coming to terms with this issue, for example, the Trinity among the Christians. And usually, when you have these kinds of discussions, it ends up being that the person will say, well, leave me alone, I have my faith and that is enough for me. This is the classic answer at the end of the road, because there is simply no way to go further in establishing or at least substantiating this ideology of three in one or one in three. Thus, it is important for us as human beings that is it acceptable, therefore, for a human being reaching a dead end as such, where they are not able to give a valid answer to their own belief system, but rather they close it up and say, well, I have faith in it, it is sufficient. Is that a sufficient answer to make a person right versus wrong? And you will see that if a person says to you that I have faith and therefore I'm right, then the secondary question to ask is, well, do you consider the other religion to be correct? He said, no. They will usually say that, obviously. He said, well, that other person in the other religion also has faith, just like you. So what makes them so different from you then? Why do you then say that that one is wrong? What gave you the authority to say that that one is wrong? If you are jumping on this bandwagon of faith without any foundation, then what purpose do you have in promoting what you have? You might as well abandon everything and just say, I have faith in nothing or everything. It's irrelevant then. And that's really at the core of humanity, and we all know it. Subhanallah, I tell you, doesn't matter who you are or what religion you belong to, this element of humanity, which is essential in the human race, that is called common sense. This common sense, when a child is asking a mother, Mom, you believe in God? Said, yes. Well, Mom, I haven't seen God. How do you know He's there? And mother starts thinking, this kid is smart. Children are like that. It's common sense. He's asking a valid question. So these valid kinds of questions need valid answers, which substantiates a foundation. And once that foundation is firm, What grows out of it is a natural phenomenon. It's natural. You naturally wish to submit. The world will point fingers at you, will call you names. You will look at them and say, you don't understand. The dimensions by which this natural root, which is firmly rooted, is so sound that no one can shake you. Subhanallah. I am eternally grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having given us this great religion, Islam, and particularly to follow the ways of Ahlul Bayt, that in the university you would meet PhDs and double PhDs who have studied all kinds of sciences and they cannot tackle anything against us with regards to the fundamental principles of Islam. Impossible. They walk away. They are dumbfounded because it's so firm and superior to all religions in the world. The idea of Tawheed, the reality of Tawheed, is not only an idea in our minds, but it is a reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the absolute indivisible creator, the one who makes this entire universe, the whole presentation in the Quran, the way Allah presents Himself, is irrefutable, meaning it cannot be challenged. It is too crystal clear. Our imams exemplified that. If you read the hadith of Mufaddal, for example, where Imam Ja'far Sadiq ﷺ is explaining to his companion about the presence and the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is so firm, sound and fundamental that Imam is asking, he says, how can this Ibn Abi Awja'a, for example, reject? How? When it is so clear. And this, today, 1400 years later, when we debate atheists out there on the front lines, it's not difficult for us. Others are trembling. How can you do this? What is there besides their slick tongue that they try to fool us with words? Other than that, they have nothing. There is no foundation by which they present themselves with. No foundation. Just hearsay. And Allah challenges that. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدًى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. And among mankind is the one who fabricates stories to take you away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they take the religion of Allah is mockery. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. These are the ones who shall be punished severely. Why? Because they are using the faculties which is so apparent to them and it is so fundamental to them to accept. They are rejecting it willfully. With free will, they are rejecting it. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. Therefore, they have earned their own damnation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite mercy, does not want a human being to be punished in hell. Hell is a creation of my misdeeds and your misdeeds. Every time I reject the truth, willfully, knowingly, I challenge the truth, then I am the cause of my own damnation. It is not Allah to be blamed. So it is important for us to understand clearly, we will discuss further on this issue. These are fundamental aspects, we must have a firm grasping on it. Because once we understand this, the usul ad-deen, which is what? Tawheed, oneness of Allah. Very important. Why oneness? Why not two-ness? Why not halfness? Because oneness is not even in the numerical sense. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is not wahid, it's ahad. Ahad means unique. Not one wahid where you can add another to it. No. Imam Ali ﷺ explains that. He says, not that. Ahad is unique, absolute. There is no equation to him. Why the oneness of Allah? Because He is the lawgiver and the practical application for you and I is to submit to the truth. And that is the truth. If you divide Allah and you do shirk and you associate with Him, then there will be two lawgivers. And when you have any lawgiver other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is absolute, you and I will be damned and certainly we will fall because that law shall be wrong. It's a fundamental principle. And the minute we divide Allah, we will become gods ourselves. That's why, like Saya Baba, as I mentioned, says we are all gods. When you understand the notion of dividing God, which is absurd, by the way, the notion of dividing Allah. You ask a Christian person, ask a Hindu, ask a Jew, he will tell you that the Father, the Christian will tell you, the Father, you know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That one, you say, is he finite or infinite in the absolute sense of the word? He said, oh, no question. He is absolute and infinite. I said, how did you divide infinity? Explain to me. How can you add to infinity? How can you divide to infinity? And this is not even relative infinity. We're talking about absolute infinity, which is inconceivable in the human mind, yet we go and put mathematical rules to it, that we divide it. How dare you do such a thing? That's one. Now, once we do that, what ends up happening is the minute you divide, you can't stop the division. You have to keep dividing. And you have to divide infinitely. And when you divide infinitely, everything in the domain of God shares a piece of God. And thus we become gods. And that's a lethal move to make, because practically speaking, we will end up creating idols that look terrifying, and we will make them very holy, and we will follow it, and we will do the nastiest things in life, all in the name of God. This is the danger and the threat. And we were not created for that. We were not created to lie. We were created to submit to the truth. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I want us to go further, that the fundamental is Tawheed. Adalat, Adal. Now, Adal is justice of Allah. Justice of Allah is already part of Tawheed. Because the attributes of Allah, Adalat is part of the attributes of Allah. The positive attributes of Allah. We have Sifat-e Subutiyya and Sifat-e Salabiyya. Attributes which are positive and attributes which are negative. Negative meaning, for example, Makan. One of the attributes of Allah is called Makan. Makan means, in the Subutiyya, Salabiyya, okay? What it is that you are rejecting. You're saying, Allah has no house. He does not occupy space. Meaning the Kaaba that we bow towards is only a practical reason to bring unity and harmony in the Muslim world, to worship Allah in one direction. But Allah certainly is not in the Kaaba. So these are the positives and the negatives. Adalat, which is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has been extracted as one of the five because humankind has tried to pull a fast one on humanity in history after the Prophet's death, that predestination is part of Allah's plan. This notion of fate. I've heard a song sung by this Yusuf Islam, you know, Cat Stevens. He said, we must believe in fate, Allah's divine fate. Whether it's good or bad, we must believe in fate. This song that he sings, meaning that whether it's good or bad, Allah is behind it. Now, philosophically speaking, nothing can happen without the will of Allah. Agreed. Nothing. Meaning, nothing can exist without the will of Allah. So that which exists as evil is the will of Allah. Agreed. But Allah certainly is not the one to cause evil. No. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقِ. Say, I seek refuge by قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ, the Lord of the dawn, you know, فَلَقِ. مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ, and by the evil which he created. Evil. Allah created evil. Is therefore Allah evil? No. Evil means that which is given the power to reject. That's all it is. Meaning when a teacher goes into class and gives a student an exam, and the teacher allows the student to choose a wrong answer, we call that evil. When a student can put a wrong answer, that is the power of making a mistake. The teacher has empowered you to make the mistake, hence elevating the status of an exam. If the student does not have the ability to put a wrong answer, the exam has no value. Thus, when a student passes the exam through this mechanism of being able to put a wrong answer, the student is elevated in status, having passed the exam. But if the ability to put a wrong answer was not in the exam, it would be impossible to elevate the student, nor would the student ever have the ability to elevate himself. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Secondly, the adalat. So, this notion of predestination is not acceptable in Islam. So adalat is brought out, the justice of Allah. Meaning, Allah is not the cause of what Yazid did in Karbala. No, never. Nor is what Muawiyah did, that Allah is the one who did that. No. Nor is the usurpation of the caliphate, that Allah's hand is in it. Astaghfirullah, never. Allah has allowed us to choose right from wrong. Those that choose wrong are choosing wrongs for themselves. Allah is furthest away from them. When we do good and we choose the right, indeed Allah is the closest to us. For He is the cause of all good. There's a difference. Meaning if I do good, the originator of good is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus any good that I do, okay, with a clear understanding, the cause of it is Allah. Because if Allah had not given me hidayah, it would be impossible. But the evil which I perform is furthest away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus this notion of predestination, of attaching Allah to the point of being the one who is causing the evils, astaghfirullah. The idea of bringing this into the front lines was to validate the evils committed by those who wanted to violate the laws of Allah. Rather than accepting their own evils, they wanted to blame it on Allah. That is why I said yesterday when Ibn Ziyad is asking Imam Zainul Abidin, because there were many Ali's, you know, Ali Akbar was one of them, the son of Imam Hussein, the younger son of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam. You find he was martyred, and Ibn Ziyad already knew that he was martyred. So he sees Imam Zainul Abidin, and he says, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Ali." He said, "Didn't God kill Ali?" You see, the notion is starting now. This whole idea had already been placed by the Bani Umayyah and his predecessors with the notion that Allah is behind this whole thing. Once you throw it in the hands of Allah, then you can commit any crime you want. Because now I'm free of blame. Let Allah be blamed. And this is a wicked, wicked move that has been made in history to try to take this entire pure religion and throw it smack back to Allah with an insult. Thus this adalat, in the notion of adalat, in the reality of the justice of Allah, is fundamental in Islam. Thus in Usul al-Din we pull it out and say, no, you can never say that those who commit evil, Allah is behind it, for He has predestined, or He is just the playwright who has written this play, and we are just actors fulfilling the desire of the playwright. Never. Astaghfirullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is furthest away from such ideas, such notions that Allah is doing all of this just to entertain Himself, because it would be sheer absurdity and entertainment for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He's furthest away from such ideas. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the notion of predestination is rejected. You find that this poison of predestination is until today in the minds of people. And we abandon principles and rather hold on to one ridiculous notion of the idea that Allah has authority over everything. He already knew what was going to happen tomorrow, thus He is the one who's caused everything. Sure, Allah's knowledge is absolute. He knows everything before anything exists. He knows exactly where you and I would be before we even existed. How is that? Someone says, if I'm given free will, how does my Lord know what will happen to me if I am to be choosing what I want to choose? This is a classical question people ask. What we are forgetting is that Allah is not bound in time, but human nature is constantly working to bring Allah in human's realm. I want to make God a being. I want to give Him a head. I want to give Him a body. I want to see Him and I want to put Him in time just like me. This is human behavior. Thus the idolaters in Mecca, when they put the 360 plus gods in the Kaaba, they shaped in their way. Hinduism does the same thing. The Christians do the same thing, that they bring Jesus in a form, considering Him to be some God incarnate, astaghfirullah. We have this desire to take Allah, who is not relative, and make Him relative. We insist on it. People say, well, why doesn't God just show Himself? See, in other words, saying, why doesn't He just belittle Himself? I'm paraphrasing now, because, you know, it sounds like we're very, very genuine. He said, well, you know, I mean, I really want to see God. I said, the reason you want to see Him, because you want to kick Him. What else do you want to do with it? Can't you just accept the fact that He's high above you and be in awe, because that is the reality? You want to belittle Him. That's what you want to do. But you are masking it. You are camouflaging it with an appearance like you're so genuine that you want to worship Him. Because when He appears in front of you, I ask that to the atheists, you insist on that. How do you want Him? Two eyes or four eyes? What's your requirement? What will make you happy? See, if you examine other religions that have idols in them, they've done it. Some gods have three heads, seven heads, arms, no arms. Some have wings, no wings, right? Every design has come. They carve it even on mountains. That's human nature. Allah forbids such things. No. But Allah is not bound in time, nor matter, nor space. His knowledge is Allahu. La ilaha illahu. Thus for him, when you say, how does he know tomorrow, is a ridiculous question. Because tomorrow, today, yesterday are all elements of time. Allah is not bound in time. He has no tomorrow. Allah has no yesterday. What was Allah doing yesterday? People ask. Before Allah created the universe, what was He doing? This is human nature. We have a tendency to ask that because we are so bound in time that we were born and we die and we are framed in a time frame. Thus we want to bring Allah in this time frame. But Allah is not bound in this time frame, and this is where the problem comes. That we have a problem, how does He know tomorrow? I ask you the following question. Would you worship a God who did not know tomorrow? Ask any human being, what is the most powerful thing a human being can possess? Is it muscles? Is it money? Is it intelligence? If you really look at it, it's knowledge of the future. That is the most powerful thing a person can have. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدَى وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. The knowledge of time is with Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ عِلْمُ السَّاعَ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ. He is the one who brings the rain. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. And He knows what is in the wombs. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدَى. No one knows what he will earn tomorrow. No one. Subhanallah. You go and ask anybody on earth, what are you going to earn tomorrow? No one has any idea. And that's a fact. That is the truth. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. And no self knows which land he will die. So true. Ask any human being in the world, as genius as he may be, what land are you going to die on? No one knows. It's a mystery. It's a hidden secret. Allah is the one who knows that. Messengers of Allah, imams, every personality on earth or outside this earth has no knowledge of anything except that which Allah gives it to them. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. No one, these messengers also and imams, do not know anything until Allah gives it to them. إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. Allah is the one who gives this knowledge. That knowledge of knowing the future is the quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Would you worship a Lord who had no idea what's happening tomorrow? So it's a kind of a catch-22 game then. If He knows tomorrow and He has given me free will, now I'm going to damn Him for giving me the knowledge of telling me that He knows tomorrow, but yet He says that He has given me free will. This is common sense question. Is it possible? Would you worship Allah if He didn't know tomorrow? Can you imagine Allah promising you paradise and He doesn't know it exists? Or the day of judgment comes and says, we didn't know. Can it happen? Would a human being submit to a Lord like that? Never. Allah's knowledge of the future and what He gives us has no relevancy to my free will. Allah already knows what choices I will make. But the choices I have made are purely under free will. That is the fact. Subhanallah, we all agree that the tawheed of Allah is absolutely good, isn't He? No one can deny that. Because evil cannot exist on its own. It needs good to exist. But good can exist without evil. I've discussed that in my previous lectures. I won't get into that today. So, we do agree that since the absolute good is good, absolutely, then there can be no evil that can exist if the absolute good is the one who is commanding everything. Meaning, if there was no free will, there would not be an iota of evil on this earth. Because if Allah was the one who's controlling everything, no evil could have existed. Meaning that Karbala would not have taken place. All the evils that have been committed in history could not exist. And the evils that exist today cannot exist. But this is a testament to free will. The fact that mankind has the ability to reject Allah and to commit evil crimes such as murder and theft and lying, that it is certainly a testament to free will and not predestination. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The third aspect is nubuwwah, prophethood. It is essential that since we have been given this intelligence and to understand and to choose right from wrong, there has to be a teacher. Otherwise, this trial is useless. A teacher cannot give you an exam the first day you enter class until the teacher first gives you the fundamental principles and teaches you and then puts an exam to you. It's illogical for a student to go to class and then the first day you are asked to take the exam which you're supposed to be taking at the end of the class. Every student will tell you that. Thus it is fundamental, since I've been given these instrumentations, there has to be someone to teach me. And therefore nubuwwah, prophethood, messengership is fundamental in the principles of Islam. Particularly in the school of the Ahlul Bayt. You'll find these five pillars of Islam are different from our brothers of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, their five pillars actually compose mostly of furu'd-din, not usul-ad-din. Meaning they're mostly branches, not roots. What we're talking about is the true roots. Tawheed, Adl, Nubuwwah, prophethood, 124,000 prophets, infallible, taught and commanded by Allah. They don't slip, they don't make mistakes. They are the viscerants, meaning the representatives of Allah on earth, as examples to teach us how you and I should lead in this difficult trial. If they make one mistake, they're disqualified. And they can never make a mistake, because Allah will never make a mistake. Thus He will never choose one who will make a mistake. And therefore you understand the equation that prophets cannot make mistakes. Now, when prophethood ends and you've got 124,000 of them, what happens then? What does humanity do then? Does it go in its own ways and choose what it wants to do? And pick and choose how it wants to live? Is that how it works? Never. Allah, for the 124,000 prophets, never gave us an example on how humanity can choose its leader. Never. 124,000 messengers and prophets have come. Messengers, the Rasuls are 313, and the rest are all Nabis who are prophets. You will find not a single one of them, even the one who was sent to his own family to become a prophet just for his family, was not chosen by his family. Meaning that there is not an iota of evidence in the Quran or in the Hadith or in the principles of Islam where any messenger of Allah or a prophet was ever chosen by people. Why? Why did not Allah allow some of us to get a little practice and experience so that when our messenger leaves, we will become experts to decide on how to choose our leaders? Because it is not in the design of Islam. Allah has not commanded it. It doesn't exist in Islam. There is not a hadith. There is not an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows such a thing to exist. Thus, whatever has been done after the death of our messenger, this is indeed a fabrication which is outside the folds of Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now one might say, brother, you're saying something, you know, some of us who follow the ways of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It's not here to point a finger at anybody. We're all Muslims, we need to get to the core fact. If the Quran says what it says, we need to submit to it. No one creates any stories, we are not allowed to follow personalities, we are not harping on a name or a group of names because we just happen to like those names. That's not in Islam. When Allah gives you something, take it. When the Messenger of Allah gives you something, take it. What He forbids you, you forbid. Khalas. There is no two ways, there are no two ways about it. And this is the incredible fact. I asked my brothers of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, where does it say that Allah says, the Messenger has said, after me, Rashidun will be four? Where? Give me one ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that after me there will be four rightly guided. Where? Not a hadith, not an ayah in the Quran. Then where is this? How did this become part of the institution in Islam? First question. We pose a question logically here. Logically. Well, then the one might say, what about your 12? Where does it say that? Clearly, you go to Sunan Abu Dawud, you go to Bukhari, you go to Muslim. Go anywhere online. Go to islamiccity.com. Type in 12. And you will see that our messenger said, after me there will be 12 above you, 12 caliphs over you. And they shall be of the Quraysh, and the rest has been conveniently forgotten. Who are these 12? Every one of them has mentioned this. Who are these 12? Are we supposed to take out of the 27 or 35 or whatever that came, we choose 12 good ones? You can't even choose 12 good ones. You cannot. Even among our brothers of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to them, around the fifth one, meaning that there are five, you can't put any more. The four are Rashidun. Who started the Rashidun, by the way, my brothers and sisters? This is, I'm talking about Imamat now. Who started Rashidun? Rashidun was started by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is the one who brought together Khalifa al-Rashidun. This notion of four caliphs being Rashidun was started by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. What happened? It is not in my messenger's lifetime. It is not in the Quran.
Is Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal given such authority that he can institute the fundamental principles of Islam, that he can consider someone Rashidun and someone not Rashidun? Are we not being like Christians? Because in Catholicism, you find sainthood is under the control of the church. It is the church that can decide who is a saint and who is not a saint. And you ask the church who endowed you with this power, they say God endowed the church with the power. Nor, there is no mention, by the way, in biblical terms, any power given to the church to decide who is a saint, but that's a secondary matter. But you find the same problem lies with us. Who authorizes you to consider someone Rashidun? Who? If Allah does not point to this individual and say, this one is Rashidun, you have no authority, or I, nobody in the world has an authority, nobody. Rashidun came as an establishment later in history. This was because Imam Ali's Khilafah, Imamate, which was his right in public, was usurped. And that's a fact. The usurpation took place, and I'm bringing history here, which is taking us straight to Karbala. Why this Karbala took place? The day Imam Ali was denied, the day our Blessed Messenger left this world, and he was denied his position, the cancer started. And it grew leaps and bounds to the extent that within a short time, personalities who were thrown out by the messenger were brought back to become the important people. This is a fact of history. No one can deny this, my brothers and sisters. We are standing here speaking about the purity of Islam that is fundamental to us. And the necessity of leadership is fundamental in Islam. So no messenger was ever chosen by people. Allah never set a standard for us on how to choose these people if there was supposed to be such a thing as shura. Shura in matters of appointment of an imam does not exist in Islam. Shura, according to the verses in the Quran, is on petty issues between community members. It has nothing to do with leadership at that caliber, never. And it is a clear fact. Look in history. We say shura. If the Saqifah Sahaba of Banu Sa'idah, our messenger is lying, having breathed his last. How sad and tragic that our blessed messenger is being washed by Imam Ali and the members of Banu Hashim while people are busy stealing power. How sad it is. Ask even a person who has no concept of anything about Islam, he'll tell you that is God, that it lacks prudency. That the messenger of Allah has died. Now you ask him, even Wilfred Madelung writes in the Caliphate, he says it was expedient and necessary because Islam was in danger. Oh, mashallah. Our messenger did not think it was in danger. That he was so short-sighted that he could not figure out that by the time he left this world, Islam would be in danger. He couldn't figure it out. But humanity, who is subject to him, he has more power over them than they have over themselves, they have to figure out what's good for the Prophet. Isn't that lovely? This is a major breach in Islamic history. A major breach. It is a breach which needs to be brought out in the public limelight because all of this has been hidden under the carpet for centuries. And we've been duped and fooled into thinking that if we follow this and just not talk about it and throw mud and name these people who speak about it as kafirs, then we will sort of silence them. It's okay, call us what you want. We owe it to ourselves that when we go into the grave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask me, min rabbik, min kitabik, min rasulik, min imamik. Who is your imam? Who is your kitab? Huh? يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ Allah says in Surah Ban Israel. Oh, that day, everyone will be raised with his imam. Who is my imam? Who? Is it possible? Now, here's the irony. If the imamate or the successorship to the messenger is not important, then why was it necessary to have a caliphate? Leave it alone. Let us all be free. As some say, حَسْبُنَا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ Quran is sufficient. Is it sufficient? When our messenger is leaving, he says, إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِتْرَةِ أَحْلَ بَيْتِ I leave with you two heavy things, كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِتْرَةِ أَحْلَ بَيْتِ Split it and say, no, حَسْبُنَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ If حَسْبُنَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ is true, then why did you become the caliphs? There is no need for caliphate. Abandon it. To that extent that this is so important that they have emanated and permeated the laws of Islam, that there have been expungements, meaning that there are things that have been removed in Islam, such as Hayya ala khairil amal in adhan, such as many things that have come that are known as bid'atul hasana. What is this? When in Islam did Allah allow good innovations. It's like saying good murder. What is this? Bid'atul Hasana. You find in the month of Ramadan, it's written in Bukhari, in Muslim, every book. You find that the people were saying their prayers in the month of Ramadan, they were doing it alone, farada. The second caliph was not pleased with that. He says, no, we will all gather together and do the jama'ah together and we will recite the Quran together and we'll do taraweeh. Taraweeh did not exist in the lifetime of our messenger. He never allowed such prayers. And it is clearly written that he says, ah, what a good innovation, bid'atul hasana I have brought. Who allowed you? What authority has been given to you to take even one sentence out of Islam? Now, without going too far, one might be saying, ah, but Brother Hassanain, wait a minute. You follow Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. You follow Imam Hassan ibn Abi Talib. You follow Imam Hussein, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, don't you? I said, yes. Well, they have told you things. Like in your adhan, you do, Ashhadu anna Aliya wa Aliyullah. Where did you get that one from? Well, I have news for you. Number one, I do not have a problem with the appointment of the messenger giving his imamat, meaning the imamat, to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, when my imam tells me it's night, it is night. When he tells me it is day, because it comes from the ita'at of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. The difference here is that one side says the Prophet did not appoint anyone. This non-appointment theory is where the problem is. It's a trick that's been put upon us to say the messenger didn't say anything about it. And you know what? Shh, we'll be quiet about it. We're not going to talk about it. Really? We're not going to talk about it. No, don't talk about that part. It's not important. See, it's making a mockery of the entire system of Islam that my messenger was short-sighted and he did not see the importance of what came after. What comes after is what makes us today, my brothers and sisters, that the hadith that was collected and the sunnah that we understand in Islam came into its full fruition after the messenger of the Prophet. Then there needs to be personalities to protect and ensure that this wicked shaitan and his agencies do not bring the wrong message to us like they did to the Christians and the Jews and the Hindus and the Buddhists and so on. No, we will not be subjected to this tyranny. Thus it is essential that Allah always have a khalifa or not. When Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, Allah says to the angels that I'm going to place a khalifa. This is in what we call a sentence which is not bound in time. It's an imperfect tense. Meaning there is always going to be a khalifa on earth. Always. Never will this earth be deprived of a representative of Allah. Never. That's a gift of Allah. So the imamat, as we proclaim it, is a fundamental necessity in usul al-deen. Meaning there has to be someone appointed. That is why the verse I recited, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, wa illam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata, wallahu ya'simuka minan nas, is fundamental in Islam. That, oh messenger, if you do not reveal what has been commanded to you, the whole message is nullified. Meaning the role of imamat, which is going to protect the nubuwwah, is fundamental. That is why every Muslim in the world agrees that our messenger did say, Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha. Now what is babuha? The gate. I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate. Why is he his gate? Because he is the protector of this knowledge. And no one can enter the city unless you go through the gate. Meaning to reject the gate, you haven't got the city. With all due respect, not to put down any groups, the idea is important for us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing a fundamental principle which I want to bring today. Inshallah, given this little time that I have, that's left, I will establish this as quickly as possible. Forgive me if I don't get all my points across, but it's very important for us to understand this. That the necessity of obeying that imam who comes after the messenger is part and parcel of Islam. Fundamental. You remove that part, you will get lost. I ask so many questions as such. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly delineated for us the rules and regulation. Imams do not get chosen by people. And imams are not chosen as imams because they happen to be the cousin or the sons of other imams. It's not a royalty we're talking about. They've got it all wrong. Allah, in His infinite mercy, wishes to keep this blessed tree one tree. It is the will of Allah, not my will or your will. Allah wills to keep this blessed tree one. شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية. The verse I recited from Surah An-Nur, verse number 35. This blessed tree. What is this blessed tree? This is the tree of Hazrat Ibrahim, Hazrat Adam, Hazrat Nuh. One tree. And from this tree came all the great prophets. And from them came the imams. And the fact that it came from this one tree, some people didn't like it. They figured it was too much to bear on one tree. We want to have our own tree. This is where the problem is. But it is not, it has nothing to do with royalty or, you know, inheriting what my forefathers have given, like Muawiyah.